Good morning, everybody. Any Chicago Cubs fans in the room? No, not in this area. Maybe one. All right, yeah, you had to wait a long time. Any Cleveland Indians fans in the room? You're still waiting, right? Right. Okay. Anyway, at our table, someone shared they had to wait a long time for their spouse to come to know the Lord. So that was an awesome story. Kind of puts things in perspective. So maybe some of you also had that experience, or someone in your family did, waiting for a loved one or a friend to come to know the Lord. Maybe many of us probably are still waiting for people we know. I'll go ahead and pray before we get started here this morning. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together in fellowship and study your word. We just pray that you would open our hearts to hear your words, Lord. You would speak to us about how we can trust in your perfect timing and give us confidence to wait for you and what you have in store for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. So today is the second half of a two-part. Make sure my clicker's working here. Oh, I guess I got to turn it on first. Sorry. All right. Is it the top green button? Oh, that would help. Yes. There you go. Waiting for me to click the slides. Yes. There we go. All right. All righty. Thank you. Okay. So today's the second half of a two-part series intended to help us trust God during periods of waiting. Last week, we focused on the life of Christ as an example of how perfect God's timing is. And this week, we'll look at how God's perfect timing should give us confidence to trust Him as we wait through difficult circumstances, and we'll look at what the Bible says about our attitude and actions while we're waiting. Now, ironically, some of the things we should be doing during difficult circumstances are actually harder to do when we're waiting in those times. So I don't have any easy answers for you today, but hopefully we'll all walk away with some encouragement and some things to think about the next time we find ourselves in a period of waiting for God. So if you're waiting for God to answer a prayer or deliver you from trials, you have some good company. For example, in the Psalms, we have a couple of Psalms of David here. First is 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. And then 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And then in Psalm 135:6, this is the Bible doesn't identify the author of this psalm. It says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait. And in his word I do hope, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. And I really love the imagery of that last verse in particular. In ancient times, watchmen would stand guard at night on the city walls, looking out for enemies that might be approaching while the brethren in the city could sleep safely behind the walls. And just like a watchman waiting eagerly for the morning to give him, so he can be relieved of duty and find rest, so too do we wait eagerly for the Lord to give us relief when we're in difficult circumstances. Also, the Apostle Paul, another figure who is no stranger to waiting for God's deliverance from trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, the nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh isn't entirely clear. It may have been a demonized person who was turning the Corinthian church against Paul. But it's noteworthy that he prayed to Christ three times to remove it. And what was God's answer? We can continue on in verse 9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, no. Sometimes we have to be prepared for that as our answer to prayer. But what was Paul's response to that answer? Continuing on, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when God declined to remove this thorn from Paul, he nevertheless found peace with his weaknesses because they allowed the power of Christ to be revealed through him. And that humble attitude of Paul's takes us to our first main point this morning, which is that while we're waiting, we should submit humbly to God's plan. Now, when teaching, a good strategy, I find, is always to quote from people who have more wisdom than you do. Last week, I quoted from John MacArthur. And in a similar vein, I also want to quote from a man of wisdom. No, seriously, about last month, you may have been blessed to hear Mike talk about humility. Now, that was in the context of marriage relationships. But when I saw that quote, I said, all right, I've got to steal that, or appropriate it, borrow it, and use it in my lesson here. So a humble heart submits itself to God's design. And it's important to remember that God's design, his plan for us, includes not only the outcome, his answer, what the result is of our prayer and his plan for us, but it's also the timing, when he answers our prayer, whether he answers our prayer, and again, keeping in mind that his timing is perfect. A little bit more about humility in Philippians 2, I think Mike also touched on this verse, says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So that's a great picture of what it means to be humble. And if we were to keep reading in Philippians 2, we'd find a beautiful description of Christ as the perfect example of humility. But since Mike touched on those verses back in March, I'm going to shift and focus on a few other examples of humility during periods of waiting. And the first is going to be Job, who I'm sure you're all familiar with. As you know, he had to endure some pretty painful waiting. In a single day, he lost his 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, all but four of his servants, and his seven sons and three daughters. I think those servants that survived were only there so they could tell him the bad news. And what was Job's response? Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. If that happened to me, I'm pretty sure my first response would not be to worship. It'd probably be to cower and wonder, you know, why, Lord, what's going on? But that's indeed, worshiping is in fact what our response should be during periods of waiting and difficulty. When we worship God, we acknowledge his greatness, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his sovereignty, while also recognizing our own weaknesses. And this makes it easier for us to submit humbly to his plan. So again, we should worship while we wait for God. Another thing we can do while waiting is to serve, to occupy ourselves by serving God, serving others, fellow believers in the church, other people who need to hear about Christ. And a quote here is from John Milton, the author of Paradise Lost. After he had served and worked for many years and then lost his eyesight, probably from, you know, trying to squint over candlelight and whatnot. But after he lost his eyesight, he wrote a sonnet, and the last line of that sonnet is, they also serve who only stand and wait. In that sonnet, Milton expressed his fear that his blindness might render him useless, but he comes to the conclusion that he can still serve God in spite of his disability. And so in the same way, even when we're going through an affliction, a difficulty, tough time, we should be mindful that we can still serve God. God wants to use us to serve him and to serve others, and so we don't want to lose sight of that. Another image of serving during waiting is in Isaiah 58, verse 10 says, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." This passage speaks to someone who is in the midst of darkness, gloom, scorched earth, scorched places. How many of us have found ourselves there at some time? Maybe some of us are there right now. But the good news is that if we serve others, and here refers to serving the hungry or the afflicted, the Lord will guide us, strengthen us, and refresh us during our own trials. Now, one example of someone who I think did an amazing job of waiting to hear from, of serving while waiting to hear from God is a gentleman named Dwayne Miller. About 20 years ago, when I was a young professional in Houston, I had the opportunity to hear his testimony firsthand. And he was a pastor at a church in Texas. And in 1990, he got the flu. He recovered from the flu, but when he did, he found he no longer had a voice. All he had was this barely audible rasp. Doctors examined him. They said that the viral infection had somehow killed the nerves in his vocal cords. Well, obviously, a pastor relies on his voice to preach and teach and serve the body. So when the doctors, and he was in the Houston area, so plenty of great medical professionals there, when they couldn't cure him or figure out what was wrong, he had to step down from the pulpit. Nevertheless, he still, during 3 years of suffering and trying to figure out what was wrong, he found ways to serve the Lord. In spite of his raspy voice, they found a way to rig a microphone up, and he could still teach a Sunday school class. But this is just an amazing story. I mean, they even took his case to a conference overseas of the world's best voice and throat doctors, and they studied it. No one there could figure out what was wrong or how to restore his voice. But one Sunday, while he was teaching a lesson on Psalm 103 in this 200-member Sunday school class, which, by the way, was the only class at that time in that church that recorded its lessons on tape, he actually was healed. His voice was restored 3 years after he lost it. And I would encourage you, we don't have time today, but if you go to his website, newvoice.org, near the bottom there is it says, "Ever Heard a Miracle?" If you click on that, you can actually hear the 2.5-minute segment of him teaching this verse from Psalm 103 about healing and then actually experiencing a miraculous healing with all these witnesses on tape. Maybe that'll inspire you to actually go out and buy his book. I think that really also fleshes out the magnitude of his service. The version I have is called Out of Silence. I think it's now maybe called Speechless. But go home today, you get some time, click on that link, and you'll be amazed. So God does answer prayers in mighty ways. And in Dwayne Miller's case, it gave him an amazing testimony and a whole new ministry. But he had to wait 3 years of suffering before he got to that point. All right. So as we worship and serve and humbly submit to God's plan, we should be encouraged by the biblical promise that those who wait for the Lord will be blessed. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And then in Isaiah 40:31, probably a verse familiar to many of you, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." So again, as we find ourselves waiting on the Lord, we can be encouraged by these verses that tell us that among the blessings of waiting are salvation, new strength. And speaking of blessings for those who wait, let's go back and see how the story of Job turned out. At the very end of the book of Job, chapter 42, it says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And so obviously the blessings here after a long period of trial and suffering are evident. But what's also significant here is that phrase, when he prayed for his friends. And it's kind of, you almost want to put an asterisk by those. There were three guys named Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar that came to Job and basically told him, well, you've obviously done something wrong. God is just. He wouldn't just allow you to suffer if you were good. So you just need to confess what you've done wrong, and then God will make it right. But we see that Job was a righteous man, and these friends were actually, even by God, called out for their foolishness. Nevertheless, Job prayed for them, for them in their folly. And again, a picture of serving even while suffering. Now, the blessings God has in store for us could be a long time in coming. In fact, for some of us, we may have to wait for the next life to experience some of the blessings God has in store for us. And so one of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And here, last week we talked about the way that the word time shows up in the New Testament. One of those words, kairos, is here in blue, translated as the proper time. Some versions call it in due time. Again, we don't know when that appointed time is. God does. But what we can take from this is the confidence that God will lift up suffering believers at his appointed time. And for some of us, relief from our earthly struggles will come when we leave this world for the next one. And that's why it's important for us to maintain an eternal perspective. Looking forward to the second coming, Paul writes in Philippians 3, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." And then even further, Revelation 22:3, "There will no longer be any curse." I think actually Pastor Mike Minter preached on this a bit in a sermon a couple months ago. In the new heaven and the new earth, sin, the cause of our earthly suffering, will not exist. And so we can look forward to that time where, again, we will be lifted up from any pain and suffering we're experiencing now. Again, and to continue to put things in perspective, we looked at this picture last week where we see that we exist on a timeline here on earth, and God sits outside of that. He transcends time, sees basically everything all at once, the present, the past, the future. I don't know whether God will give us full wisdom and reveal everything to us in heaven one day, but I'm hopeful and confident that it will, I believe, reveal certain things to us, such as the reason for certain things in our lives. And here we have from 1 Corinthians, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." So again, I believe that one day, some of these, you know, when we're tempted to ask why did I have to go through that experience? Why did I have to wait so long for that prayer to be answered? God will reveal those reasons to us, and I think we'll all be pretty blown away by the beauty of his plan, of his design. All right. At this time, I wanted to bring my wife Sarah up just to share a little bit of our own testimony and our own story of waiting. We never had a chance to do a couple spotlight, so maybe this will fill in for that. Go ahead and let her have the mic.
Is that working? So we've been married almost 14 years in June, and our period of waiting began early on in our marriage. We'd been married about 2.5 years, And we decided to buy a house to start our family. And so we bought the house, and we were so excited to fill it up with kids. It was way too big for the two of us. We came from a one-bedroom apartment, so it was so much space. And so anyway, we started on that journey, and the first year passed, and there were no kids. And so then the second year passed, and there were still no children in the house, just the two of us. So this house started to feel very big and empty. And meanwhile, all of our friends that married about the same time we did, that were in our small group and we socialized with, they were all starting their families. They had their first round of children. There were baby showers and there were birthday parties. And anyway, so we were so excited for them. But again, we were still kind of in the same boat. So we sought out some medical resources and looked into that, and it takes a lot of emotional resources to go down that that route. So we did that, and then we spent the time just volunteering in our church with our youth. It was a great distraction. It was a lot of fun, and we also led some small group Bible studies in our home, and so we passed the time that way. And then we were diagnosed officially after some time with unexplained infertility. So after much prayer, we continued with their protocols for that. And at some point, we just felt like the Lord was, we both had the same answer, that we just needed to take a break from all that. So we did. We took a break from all that, which didn't make sense because time kept continuing on. And at this point, I think we were at about 5 years. We'd been married about 7 years and 5 years of wanting a family. So we just took a break, and then shortly thereafter, we found out that we were going to be going to an overseas posting. So we decided to just focus on that new adventure and try and kind of forget about what we were wanting, the family that wasn't coming together. So we just jumped into that adventure and traveled and continued praying, and then about 7 months before we returned back to the U.S., we found out we were expecting. And in the next 5 years, we had our three sons. That was a total of, 9 years into our marriage and 7 years of waiting and praying and kind of a painful journey. But the Lord is gracious, and this is still so close to my heart. We have our three sons, and they are such a blessing that the Lord has allowed us to see some of the outcome of that period of time of waiting. There are so many blessings that he gave us during that time, like a strong marriage. We were able to kind of just focus on our marriage and have some adventures and just build a really solid foundation in our marriage for, when kids come and trials come. We also just are different people and different parents than we would have been otherwise. We just savor every minute of this parenting journey. And so we're just thankful that, the Lord's definitely changed us through that process and just made us so much more appreciative. We also have just a great empathy for couples going through infertility. That's something I've tried to be sensitive to and mindful of even as we had our sons, because that has forever changed us, and I don't think we will ever forget that pain and that journey. And so definitely we are very empathetic to couples going through that or any trials. I think really when you go through something, it really makes you sensitive to others going through anything. And another thing that it's done is it's kind of allowed, we're about 10 years older than most people that have children our children's age, and so it's kind of given us a unique platform to kind of be a little bit of a mentor to those other parents that are 10 years younger than us, and we have a little bit more wisdom, 10 years down the road. So that's kind of been a unique platform that we've had, and it's been really fulfilling to pour into some of the moms that I know with kids the same age as our kids, both, that are Christians and that aren't. I've had a lot of great spiritual conversations with some that aren't as well. So anyway, that's kind of our journey and our period of waiting.
I mean, I think we don't know why we had our three boys when we did, why we had to wait all those years to start a family. But we know that if we'd had them sooner, they wouldn't be the Zachary, Nate, and Jacob that we know and love. I mean, and even now, you know, maybe decades down the line before we understand why God's timing was what it was. But we just have confidence that, you know, he's got a plan, he's got a design, and we look forward to seeing how he uses these three boys to further his kingdom. So, thanks, Sarah. All right. So just to wrap up, so a few points here. First, we can take comfort in God's perfect timing. And last week, we looked at how Jesus' sacrifice occurred exactly when it was supposed to. And we can apply this to other things in our lives as well. And so while we're waiting, we should submit humbly to God's plan. And that could include worshiping while we wait, serving while we wait. We looked at some examples of that. Again, we can be encouraged as we look forward to God's blessings during waiting. And finally, it's important to remember that God will lift up suffering believers at his appointed time. Of course, that requires patience as we wait for that timing, which again, may be in the next life. Anyway, hopefully that will give us all something to think about the next time we're in a season of waiting. And as we move to questions, if you're comfortable here, question two, maybe asking you to be a little bit vulnerable, share something with those at your table, and maybe you can get some encouragement and maybe be supported by those around you if you're experiencing a time of waiting right now.